Psalm 66 in your Bibles, Psalm 66. We're going to begin with our service tonight, a communion service, of course, Psalm 66. And I want you to look with me at a few verses in this great chapter, each of which you'll notice are followed by a familiar word, not unknown to those of you who are Christians. The word is Selah. And it says, for example, in verse 4, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." And here's the word, Selah. Verse 7 again, it's found, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Selah. Verse 15, "I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the increase of rams I will offer bullocks with goats." And again, the word Selah. It's all through the Psalms, across the page, in the next chapter, or the next Psalm, Psalm 67. He says, God, verse 1, "Be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us." Selah, verse 4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth." Selah. Most of you tonight, I'm sure, are very familiar with this word and David's use of it in the book of Psalms. In many ways, it's a mysterious word, and most Bible scholars, most historians will tell you, will agree, that it's some sort of a signal for those who are singing these Psalms or reading them to stop and meditate at that particular point. It was a place of rest, and it was used as such in the musical nomenclature of the Old Testament Jews. 73 times you will find the word Selah in the Psalms alone. It's interesting, you'll find the same word, Selah, 3 times in the book of Habakkuk, where it's very clear in that book that Habakkuk is using as a moment in time to stop, to pause, and to think. What's interesting, and it's not just a signal to pause, but it's also interesting what this Hebrew word, the literal word, actually means. The literal interpretation of the word Selah. And if you look it up, go home and look it up, if you want to, you'll find sometimes it's all over the map. But they all kind of come down, it's all distilled into one general meaning. I can tell you that of all the things I ever studied and I ever read about this word, the one that was clearest to me, at least to my understanding, when I took in all of these things, was that from a rabbi, a Hebrew language scholar. He said in his writings on the word Selah that when you look at all of the ancient nuances of this word and the understanding of it, especially as David used it, that the literal understanding, definition of the word in simple language was, quote, "How about that?" In other words, chapter 67, verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." And David says, "How about that?" Think about that. In other words, how about that truth? How about that promise? How about that reality? Think about that. In fact, the words "how" and "about," even though this was an ancient rabbi who basically said this 150 years ago or so, the words "how" and "about" today are used in modern idiom when calling someone to ponder something that's good. Someone in Texas may say, how about them Cowboys, right? And what they mean is, how about that Sunday game? How about their play? How about how good they are? How about them Patriots, which applies actually more to them than it does the Cowboys these days? I'm grateful, and I am intrigued tonight that the Bible admonishes us to pause and to consider the words and the promises of God as presented in the Scripture. It's somewhat like the memorial service we had the other night when God tells the Apostle John to write this down. Well, he was already writing, and he was going to write some more. But that little phrase there, "write this down, write, for these words are faithful and true," all the words. But that was of special significance for that moment, for those people and for those who would need it. These are truths that are glorious and eternal and strengthening to the inner man. And when it comes to the New Testament and what is now the greatest Selah of all, we have to think about this time that we call communion. The Lord's Supper is the greatest pause for any child of God to think, to ponder, to wonder, how about that? It is the ultimate moment of meditation, of how about this truth? How about this reality? Selah, how about what Jesus did for us? In Psalm 32, you'll turn back a few pages, or I can just read it to you. This chapter uses Selah even more often. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, how about that? Think about that. Think about the fact that you don't get forgiveness from sin if you don't confess them and forsake them. There's a pastor in Houston that says, I don't preach on sin ever. I never use the word because it's not a positive word. It's a negative word. If you don't use the word, then you don't recognize your sin. Then you don't confess it. Then you're living in sin. Verse 7 says this, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. What are these verses about? They're about salvation. And specifically, they're about salvation for sinners from sin. David says, forgive. God forgives the iniquity of our sins. How about that? God is our hiding place. Selah. How about that? You'll notice the Selah at the end of verse 4, he says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. That phrase, that Selah, is in conclusion to the first four verses, beginning with verse 1. Look at it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How about that? It brings us tonight to our observance of this Lord's Supper, which again is the ultimate Selah to pause and to think in all of the Christian life. On the last night of our Lord's earthly ministry, and a dark, dark night it was, the Son of God, as you know, took the elements of what was then the Passover meal. Passover begins on Friday, March the 30th, at sundown this year. And so on that Passover, which was effectively the last Passover, he took two elements and he instituted this Christian memorial. It is an ordinance of the local church by which we as believers would stop. According to the command of Christ and God's great wisdom, we would stop and pause and consider all that Christ did to secure the work of salvation. The first element, you know, our Lord used was that of unleavened bread. Leaven in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. Removing the leaven was so vital. Unleavened bread would be a picture, therefore, Jesus said, of his body without sin that would be utterly bruised and completely broken. It was a picture, this bread, of him giving of himself for the salvation of the sins of men. I'm going to ask Brother Remo if he would to stand and pray for God's blessing upon the bread, and then we will prepare to pass it out. You may have noticed when you were earlier over in Psalm 32 that it says at the beginning, a psalm of David, a maskil. The word maskil there, as I think most of you know by now, means to give instruction. It literally means doctrine, to teach doctrine. And you know, that's very interesting because some folks would never think of the Psalms as being doctrinal material. If they have that mindset where they don't realize that this chapter, that chapter, Psalm 32, for example, is quoted extensively in the most doctrinal book in all of the Bible, the book of Romans. Verse 1 of Psalm 32 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's what it says in that psalm. Now listen to what it says in the book of Romans. I'm reading from Romans chapter 4. Listen to these words. Paul said, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. So Paul, recognizing the inerrancy and infallibility, inspiration of the Old Testament, he's quoting that verse. And he's applying it to one of the great, great narratives in all of the Bible, doctrinal, deep doctrinal truths about salvation. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, this is Paul, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This text in the book of Romans is a direct quotation of Psalm 32, where David writes of his great lessons following the confession and restoration and says four times, Selah, Selah, how about that? Think about that. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is he who, here's what it actually says, transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whose iniquity is not imputed. Transgression is passing over a boundary you don't belong. Sin, hamartia, is missing the mark. Iniquity is crookedness. And all of those are the condition of the lost man. There is none that doeth good. All have sinned, and we have turned every man to his own way. So in other words, what David is saying is that the sinner's sin can be covered, but not by us, not under a rug. He's saying that the transgressor's transgression can be forgiven, and most importantly, the crooked man's iniquity may not be imputed or accounted against him. Blessed is the man. It means happy, fortunate is the man to whom the Lord will not impute that sin. How about that? The Scriptures teaches here that there is a person, a man or a woman, unto whom the Lord will not charge or write down or judicially impute that sin against his record. It doesn't say in Psalms or in Romans that the man never sinned or quit his sin, is every sin, or is perfect. It doesn't say that. It's not talking necessarily about a man who lived a sinless life. What he's saying is, blessed is the man who sins, who has had iniquities on his record. God will not judicially write those sins against him in glory. David said is the blessed man. Unless you think this is, and I'm teaching some sort of antinomianism, meaning against the law, the doctrine that it's okay to sin, understand that nothing could be further from the truth. Taking communion reminds us of the grievousness of sin and our hatred for sin, in our desire to run from sin. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. David knew that he was guilty before God. Neither wanted to ever do another offense against their God. On the contrary, they rejoiced that forgiveness and pardon and imputation were all afforded them by the greatest sacrifice and the great, great payment, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, Selah. People ask me often about, you know, how I'm doing since Louise's passing. And the holidays were tough. A lot of memories and things are very, very tough. I mentioned the other night walking by that little place where she sits and would read her Bible every day, and that part of the cushion is bent down where her head would lean on it. And I see it every day, every night. But I want to tell you that when we've had several memorial services since then, a lot of folks, including my father-in-law up in Knoxville that I went to and preached. And in all of those, we say and I say, and when Andy's here, he says it, we sorrow but not as others who have no hope. I promise you that this is not a false hope. That there is a reality in these Scriptures and in the truth that God has the power through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take a sinner who's lost and cleanse them and forgive them and give that sinner standing, not in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus before him. One of those who recently passed is dear, sweet, godly lady named Noni. Noni and George, members here at Beacon Baptist for many, many, many years. And their daughters wrote to me a couple of emails. This one's from George's oldest daughter, Judy. "I will miss a wonderful, godly woman who over 30 years ago led me to the Lord. As long as I've known Noni, she has always had a heart for the lost. She knew back then that I needed the Lord in my life. I will never forget our long walk that I took with her and talked about what was going on in my life and how I had hit rock bottom. Her soft-spoken nature and how she explained how much the Lord loved me and died for my sins on the cross opened my eyes. She always tried her best to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit all her life. From me and Judy and Ron, my husband, my son Jesse, you'll be terribly missed, Noni, but we know you are on the streets of gold in the presence of our great big God, the Lord Jesus. You always said you couldn't wait to see him face to face, and she did. We are thankful there's no more suffering for you." You know, these kinds of assurances, these kinds of sorrowing, but not as others who have no hope, are real, but they're only afforded to us because of what the Lord Jesus did with his broken body. Because he came in the form of flesh, God came to this world, took upon him a human form and a human body, and took that body in part so that he could be beaten. He could suffer. He could be broken. He could be shamed publicly. So that in all points he could be tempted like as we are, yet without sin, so that in that sinless, unleavened, perfect body, he would offer himself. And the scripture says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Imagine that for a moment. It pleased the Father to see that body being broken. Why? Because he knew what it would accomplish. And availing eternal life for God's people. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Our Father in heaven tonight, I cannot comprehend the truth that it pleased you to bruise his body. And the agony of your Son, the Lord Jesus, crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And while we cannot fully comprehend it by faith, we have embraced it and we are grateful and thankful tonight that there is a blessedness that while we could never, ever offer to you a life worthy of the blood of Christ, we do offer you the sacrifice of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. When the Lord Jesus passed the unleavened bread, and you know, he telling the disciples, "I'm going to die." I think it's we forget, and it's vital for us to remember that the Lord knew everything he was going to go through. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He told them many times, but on that night, he knew. And he wanted them to know. And so he took the cup, the Bible says, the fruit of the vine in the scriptures. And with that wine, he said, "This will be a testament. This will be a memorial, a symbol of the blood that I'm going to shed for you." That blood was innocent. So I'm going to ask Brother Sam if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the Jews. You know, one of the things that I think is such an affront to our Lord Jesus and why it's so grievous that modern preachers won't preach against sin and won't call it out for what it is and won't recognize it, and in some cases not even use the word, is because you have to ask the question, what did God do? If someone will stand before God someday and be entered into God's kingdom, what did he do with all of the people's sins? What happened to your sin? If you don't recognize that we're sinners and we were lost without Christ, there's no way in the world you can appreciate and understand and embrace the great cost, the sacrifice. If God does not charge the blessed man's sins against his record, then what's he going to do with the sins? He's not going to ignore them. God is not going to pretend that they never happened. He doesn't grade on a curve. A just and holy judge cannot, by his very nature, ignore and just accept the sins of man. He doesn't pretend that they don't exist. So if they're not charged against his record, where do they go? That text in Psalm 32, remember it says this, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And then it says this, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah, think about that. One of the great Selahs in the Psalms is one of the briefest ones. Psalm 85:2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Selah. Wait a minute, covered? Covered with what? Well, remember that quotation of this same psalm in Romans chapter 4 that Paul was writing about? Here's the rest of that truth, and I'm going to read it again from Romans chapter 4 and the verses preceding it. Here's what it says. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." And then he says these words. In chapter 4, he says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." How about that? Our sins, in other words, are covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. This is the cost. This is the price that God himself and his Son were willing to pay. I wonder if you have a salvation testimony you'd like to share with the folks. I'm going to ask Brother Terry right now to come. And if you want to share a salvation testimony, just raise your hand in just a moment. Brother Terry, would you come?
When I think of the life that God has blessed me so much with, I can't help but think of the scripture, "To whom much is given, of him shall much be required." I was born the fifth of five kids to a Baptist minister. My dad went through Mercer Seminary, and the Southern Baptist Convention decided to leave the convention and go with the Independent Baptist because of things that he saw there. And as he continually ministered in the places that God led him, I began to see the life lived before me by both parents and even over older siblings. At the age of five, my dad was the interim pastor of the Gilead Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. And just being the servant that God wanted him to be in that place. And on that given day, my Sunday school verse that morning, Mrs. Carmichael taught us John 3:16. Well, you can't avoid that message. And then to hear the message of salvation given again in the morning service. As I sat there next to Mom, we used to joke as kids that we believed that somewhere in Mom's genetics she had crustacean because she could reach and pinch harder than anything I've ever felt as a child. But it was effective, kept us paying attention. And as we listened to the Word of God, as my dad preached that morning, came to the invitation, I looked at Mom and said, "Can I get saved?" And of course, absolutely. And so thankful for the consistent home that was there to teach. Parents, don't underestimate your, not only your privilege, but your responsibility in teaching the Word of God. And young people, don't underestimate your responsibility for the much that you have been given and how we can share that. I think about how many years ago that was. Some 40 some years ago. And I've often thought, how many of us as Christians really act our spiritual age? Well, you would expect a baby Christian to act like a baby Christian, to need to be fed. But you think about a Christian who has been saved 25 years. Well, most humans that are 25 to 30 years, they're reaching that point where they're married and they are reproducing according to God's plan. How many are you bringing into the fold of God? Or are we still waiting on our nursemaid to take the food out of the refrigerator and the food and open the jar and take the spoon and stick it in our face when we get here on Sunday morning and say, here's your little food for the week? Or are we searching the Word of God and then taking and sharing it? Too much is given. And wow, what God has given me.
You know, when Noni was in the hospital at St. Mary's, in hospice actually, her life impacted so many people. And one of the most impressive impacts that she had was on her husband, George. George was a Russian Jew who came to Christ. And when she was in the hospice and there were several nurses came by and a couple of Jewish nurses came in there, you should have heard him preach to them about the true Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where he got that from. He got that example from Noni. Her other daughter wrote these words. I'm going to read them very quickly. The Lord blessed me when she came into my life in 1973. You think about a person's legacy, she was a shining example of Jesus Christ and led me to the Lord in 1981, led my husband to the Lord in 1982. She goes on to talk about how others she impacted. This woman had a life and a shining light and testimony because she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then followed him step by step all through that journey. Our sins are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without that we would have no fellowship, John says in the epistles, no fellowship with him. When I think about the sacrifice of our Lord, when I think about what he did on that cross, and you know, he began to shed his blood even before with a cat of nine tails. And as Brother Sam mentioned, when they buffeted him in the face, he began to shed his blood, and on the cross it was fulfilled. When I think about that blood that was shed, all I can have is gratitude and that the love of Christ constrains me to want to walk out of those doors and serve him and be a witness for him and, like Noni, run from Satan. You know, Satan one day, he's called the accuser of the brethren and accuses people before God. But he cannot accuse you if you're in Christ. And his blood, as the Bible says, covers that sin. And Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Our Father, we're reminded tonight of what the Lord Jesus said. When he said, I will not again drink this cup with you until I drink it again in the kingdom. What a great promise. And what a glory to know that one day we will observe communion, not as a memorial of looking back in absence, but as a memorial of eternity there drinking in the kingdom with our Lord Jesus. And in his hands forever will be those wounds, reminding us of how good and gracious you are to us. And we thank you tonight. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.